Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we come in celebration, many of us, because even as we sing those words, Lord, we remember our rescue. When you came to us at the point of our greatest need, and Lord, there are those here tonight who are in the middle of that need to be rescued by you. And so, Lord, I thank you. I pray that the truthfulness of your word would open our hearts and our minds to see you for who you really are, so that we may see ourselves for who we really are. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may remember in the Old Testament, there's a book in the Bible called Ruth. Who's heard of the book of Ruth? All right. Several of you. And so it's a phenomenal story. All right. If you don't know about Ruth, when you get home tonight, start reading Ruth. Now, you remember a few weeks ago when I told you my unromantic view of marriage? Anybody remember that? Raise your hand if you remember it, because if you don't, I'm going to tell it again. All right, not enough. Okay, just real quick, because all the young single people are like, tell us. Here it is, all right? I just made the statement that I don't believe, that I sincerely believe you can marry whoever you want. God didn't create somebody for you to marry. Do you know why I believe that? Because there's got to be a biblical basis for that belief, and it's this. In Colossians, the Bible says, all things were created by God and for God. God created you for himself. So the Bible doesn't tell you who to marry. It does, in fact, tell you what kind of person to marry, which is unbelievably important. How many of you know that now? How many of you wished you had known it a long time ago? Okay. And so the Bible tells you what kind of person to marry, not who to marry. So you're with me on that. What the Bible is filled with are those characteristics that you should look for, that should be present in a person that you would consider marrying. And the Bible's full of that. Well, whenever I say that, inevitably, a lot of single people, and by a lot, I mean two or three, will come up to me after the service and they'll say, where is that? Where are those characteristics that I should be looking for? Well, they're all over Scripture, but particularly I love the book of Ruth because I think those characteristics are so abundant in that book. You need to check that book out. Ruth's story quickly is that her husband had died. When in that culture, when the man died, everything was at risk of being lost. The animals, the property, the farm, the barns, the houses, the cars or chariots or horses and dogs, I mean, whatever. Everything was at risk of being lost, including the wife. She was part of the estate. And so we meet this guy in the book of Ruth, all right? He's amazing. First of all, he's got a name to die for, right? Because my name's Jamie. How impressive is that? I thought by fourth grade I'd grow out of it, but I'm still pretty much the same height I was in the fourth grade, so there's no growing out of it. But Ruth meets this guy, and his name is Boaz. I mean, what a name. You don't mess with a guy named Boaz, right? You meet a guy and we're like, what's your name, punk? And that guy turns around and says, Jamie. It's on, right? But that guy turns around and says, I'm Boaz. And you're like, well, it's good to meet you, sir. I'll see you. You know, Boaz, unbelievable guy. Well, in the Bible, there's a title that Boaz is typically known as. Does anybody know what that title is? Anyone? What? Yeah, you're wrong. You're wrong. You need to leave. Any other guesses? I didn't think so. So in the book of Ruth, Boaz is known as the kinsman redeemer. Has anybody heard of that term, the kinsman redeemer? Raise your hand because I want to know how much to explain this. Okay. The kinsman redeemer. In that culture, there's a law, and the law is that the man that died, before everything that he had owned would be lost, there was a clause in the law that if there was a kinsman redeemer, the kinsman redeemer could redeem everything. And so Boaz is mistakenly identified as the kinsman redeemer. Because if you know the book of Ruth, you know what happens. Ruth meets Boaz meets Ruth, and they fall in love and they get married. And everybody says Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. But the amazing part of the book of Ruth is that Boaz was not the kinsman redeemer. He wasn't. There was a relative who was closer to Ruth's husband who had passed away than Boaz was. The remarkable part of the story that blows our culture away is this. Boaz could have gotten away with it to just pretend to be the kinsman redeemer. He could have done that. And then her name would be potentially dishonored. Now, all the young single ladies, look up here. You do not want to marry a man who would be willing to potentially bring dishonor to you. Because if he's willing to potentially bring dishonor to you, that's not a man you're going to be able to count on. Everybody hear me? All the young single guys, look up here. I'm telling you. Be that man who would, for no reason, bring dishonor to that woman. Oh, the book of Ruth's incredible. And I know thousands of young women that have read the book of Ruth. And I know three guys. Now, what happens, Boaz knows that he's not the kinsman redeemer. But at this point, basically, Boaz and Ruth have declared their love for each other. And Boaz says to Ruth, but there's another who is closer than I. And he has first rights to everything that your husband owns. And Boaz goes and finds that guy and he lets him know, you know, our brother has died and all and everything's there to be redeemed. And you are the kinsman redeemer. Do you want it? And what does he say? Say it together. What does he say? Will King is the only one I could hear that's right. That guy said, yes, I will redeem everything. I'll take it. Boaz was willing for that to happen so as not to bring dishonor to Ruth. I'm going to tell you, he was a man's man. And before he walks away, he says to the guy, also, you know, part of this is our brother had a wife. And so she's, you know, she's part of the deal too. And the guy says, oh, listen, I can't do it then. That deal's not going to work for me. And guess what happens? Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And he gets the farms, and he didn't care about the farms. And he gets the cows, he didn't care about the cows. He got the chariots, he didn't care about the chariots. He got the house, he didn't care about the house. He got Ruth. That's what he wanted. And he was willing to lose her so that she would not be dishonored. And I can feel myself quickly going into another message. We'll come back to Ruth another day. Now, here's the deal. Just like Ruth was in need of a redeemer, you and I have found ourselves at some point, maybe now, maybe in the past, realizing that we needed a redeemer. Why? Because we're sinners. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Steve and I were talking this week about these passages we're preaching through Ephesians, and we were talking about, you know, what is the problem? The people just don't think they need Jesus. You know, and there was a bunch of us talking, and some said, I think it's pride. Humans are prideful, and they just think they can do it themselves. And I said, you know, I don't think that's it. You know what I think our problem is? Our problem is that we don't believe that the wages of sin is death. We don't believe that. I mean, the wages of some sin is death, but not ours. I mean, come on, what's the worst thing you did today? Huh? What was the worst thing you did last year? And so we kind of believe that, yeah, the wages of some sin is death, but not mine. And we fail to believe the scriptures when it says the wages of sin is death, and sin is an offense to a holy and righteous God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, it says this. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. You know what a synonym for redemption is? Rescue. Isn't that awesome that they sang the song before I preached? Doesn't it seem like we planned all this out tonight? like we knew what we were doing. And they sing the song Rescue. A synonym for redemption is rescue. That we were in need of a rescue, every one of us. Nobody is exempt from that, from needing rescued. And the Bible says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Why His blood? People ask that all the time. Well, what's so big about the blood? Well, it's not blood that's significant. Because I have blood. Raise your hand if you have blood. Almost everyone in here. We have blood. And that blood, now everybody look at me, that blood is not powerful. That blood is tainted. And we are fallen. And we are sinful. And so what was required is a payment. Because listen, people always get mad at me when I'm asked a question. Is salvation free, true or false? Say it together. 1, 2, 3.
Free.
What? Was I that unclear in my question? Is salvation free, true or false? 1, 2, 3.
True.
It's false. It's false. Some of you are like mouthing things to me right now. You're like, listen to me. Salvation is not free. What have you ever received that was free that you really, really cared about? Granted, there are a few things, right? But you go to McDonald's, right? And I don't know what you do when you go to McDonald's. I go to McDonald's and, you know, and I'll order, you know, 2 number 2s with a shake and a Coke, right? And I'm by myself. That's the problem. And they get my order and I go and I sit down and I go back up there and say, excuse me, I wanted that biggie sized. And I've got a cup that's merely that big. I want it biggie sized, right? And so the manager comes out and says, sir, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry about that. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw in something else. How much do you care about that something else? Do you feel bad leaving if you don't eat that something else that they gave you because they messed up your order? Come on, tell me the truth. No. Why? Because by gosh, if I get 3 quarter pounders... and I pay for 3 quarter pounders and I'm miserable after the second one, I am still eating the third one because I paid for it. And I want to be a good steward. Salvation is not free. And I think that's part of the problem. We think salvation is free and it's loosey-goosey and it's just out there. Salvation, the cost, the price of salvation was the most incredible price that's ever been paid. Salvation wasn't free. It cost God the life of His Son. That was the price that was paid so that you and I could be rescued, so that you and I could be freed, so that you and I could be forgiven. Granted, it is free to you and to me, but Jesus paid for it. And that's why we sing the hymn that Jesus paid it all. If salvation is free, what did Jesus pay? In Him, meaning Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all, did everybody hear that? That He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God does this. Jesus went to the cross. His blood was shed because we're a sinful people. And we needed a rescue. We needed a Savior. We needed redemption. And Jesus went to the cross. And this happened with all of God's wisdom. Now, I want you to hear what He says here. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. 2 things I want to say. Did you ever have one of those gifts at Christmas time? Like, where you got a gift. I can't even explain it. Let me just tell you what happened to me. So it's like 1979, 1980, right? And so I was just born. It's 79 or 80. And I'm opening Christmas presents. And I got this little Christmas present. And I open it up. And it's an Atari game cartridge. Now, if you have no personal recollection of the 70s or the 80s, you don't know what I'm talking about. But let me tell you this. We've digressed since the Atari. But it was a confusing gift to me. I got that, and I don't remember what game I got, if it was Asteroids or Pac-Man or maybe Miss Pac-Man because my name is Jamie. I don't know, but, so I get it. And I was one of those kids that was taught whatever you unwrap, you love. That was the order from my parents. So when we go to the grandparents' house, my grandmother would give me an unbreakable comb. I've told you that story before. And my grandmother gives me the unbreakable comb. I'm telling you, I was worthy of an Oscar. Oh, oh, Gran, who told you? You know, and she just would light up and tears would stream down her face. And she's thinking, every year I nail this. You know, how is this happening? So I open up the Atari game cartridge. And I'm like, I love it. But it was confusing. You know why? Because I didn't have an Atari. And I'm 9 or 10 and I don't know how to react to this gift. Because I'm only 9 or 10, but I know I'm supposed to be happy. So you know what that face looks like, right? Wow. I love it. Too soon to put it down. Keep holding it. Right? And my mom and dad, you know, they've got that look that parents have that I never understood. But now I have. It's like... Because mom and dad know something. They know there's another gift under the tree, right? And I'm going to unwrap that, and then it's all going to make sense, right? And I'll never forget that Christmas. I was in my Hulk underoos. Anybody remember? Anybody remember those? Mom still has the pictures, right? And like, there's pictures of me. Because I got the Atari. Because mom and dad, they knew that. You know why I tell you that? Because God has given you some things and you're looking at him like, okay, not what I wanted. But he knows what's coming. He's preparing you for what's coming. In his wisdom, in his sovereignty, in his excellence, he knows what's coming, and he's given you things, and you're not totally sure why this. It's because he knows what's coming, and he knows you're going to have need of what he's giving you. And we miss that so many times because the disappointment of what we wanted to get from God that we didn't get stings. But God, this is what I need. But you don't know what's coming. And God knows what's coming. Listen to what he says. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. See, Ephesians isn't about how you and I navigate the Christian life. Ephesians is about the greatness and the glory of God. That he can be trusted. That he can rescue you. Or maybe you're here and he has rescued you. You have been saved. And we've got a lot of churchy words we use. You have been saved. And that means you were in a rescue. You were in need of a rescue in which no one else could perform, especially yourself. But God does that through the blood of Jesus. He does that. Last week, I shared a story, and I want to try to comment it and expound on it just a little bit. And I'll tell you why. Is because I know you think that normally I probably get 400 to 500 emails a week up for my sermons. And I understand why you would think that. But in truth, you get a few comments here and there. But I was kind of not overwhelmed. pleasantly surprised at how many of you commented on the story I told last week. We were talking about God's pleasure, right? Anybody remember the story? And I talked about how I love to take my boys, like, to Walmart and to buy them a game when it's not their birthday, it's not Christmas, it's not a special occasion. I just love to do that. And that act is more for me than for them because it pleases me to be good to them. Anybody remember that? Or just the seven people that emailed me. Okay. Well, once again this week, this word pleasure comes up. And it's, and to me, it is so powerful. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good, say it, pleasure. The comments that I got were, I had never understood it like that. That it pleases God to do that. Almost all those comments, not every one of them, but almost all those comments ended with somebody saying, but that is hard for me to believe that it pleases God to be good to me. Whew. And you know what I told the people that didn't email but called? I'm preaching it because it's the truth. I'm not preaching it because I always feel that way. But isn't it awesome that just because you struggle with the truth, it doesn't change the truthfulness of it? Like, you may be here and say, I didn't email you or call you, but that's exactly what I was thinking. It's hard for me to believe that God derives pleasure from being good to me. That's hard for me to believe. And here's the thing, I don't care if it's hard for you to believe it or not, it's the truth. And I love in the book of Ephesians that God is explicit about this. And he wants us to know there is pleasure on God's part involved in this. Listen, this is going to really, if that racked your brain last week, this one's going to be tough. It pleased Jesus to die on the cross for the glory of his Father. It pleased Jesus to shed his blood so our sin could be forgiven to the glory of his Father. And in Isaiah, the Bible said that it pleased God to crush his Son because it was the only chance you and I had of experiencing the goodness of God. It pleases God to be good to us. And I want to say this. While it's not as pleasing to me to discipline my children, anybody in a season of life where you're disciplining children, and that would be from ages 0 to 30. There is a pleasure I derive out of the discipline. And I think it's true with God. And that is, and let me go back to what I said earlier, God knows what's down the road. And he knows what you and I need to navigate what's down the road. And so since the Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray and each of us have turned our own way, that means all of us have done that, right? I'm amazed at the parents that I talk to who, and like maybe it's a parent and I know their history, right? And in their history, they've had a colossal struggle. The puberty, sorry. They've had a colossal struggle to really follow Jesus. Maybe their issue wasn't their kid's issue, but they are so shocked and appalled that their kid has these issues. If only they took their issues half as serious as they took their kids. You see, God derives pleasure from being good to us. And there's a pleasure that's derived in discipline, but it's a pleasure because of what's down the road. That God is preparing us for what is to come. Just like as parents, you discipline your children because there's a day coming when they're not going to live with you anymore. And that boss isn't going to care at all about your kid. And that boss will have no problem telling that kid, you're fired. And that landlord will have no problem telling that kid, I don't care where you're going to sleep tonight. Get out. And as a parent, so we're trying to prepare our kids for these people they're going to deal with in these days that they're going to have and these valleys they're going to have to go through, right? And so we derive a pleasure out of the discipline, believing that God uses that discipline to make better days if we'll be obedient. And God derives pleasure from being good to His children. It pleases God to lavish these things upon us. It pleases God. Last week, I didn't plan on telling the Walmart story about how I love buying my kids something. I didn't plan on telling that story. And if you think less of me, then you're new. Because if you've been coming, I don't think you could possibly think less of me. Right? And I didn't think about it until a few of you commented on about it. And that's all I've thought about all week. Is how I struggle with that too. Why would God want to be good to me? Why would He? If you're here tonight and you would think, well, you're a pastor. And that is a honorable thing. If you think that, I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying if you think that, my goodness, I know so much in my life that would just cancel that one out. Right? And that's Monday. But I struggle with that. That it pleases God to be good to me. That it pleases God to give me these things that He wants to give me. It blows my mind because y'all, I know me. And I'm telling you, when God has said, Jamie, go this way, I've run that way as fast as I could. And at some point I'm thinking God ought to be able to say, let Him go. I'm done. I mean, doesn't that make human sense that God would do that? But Jesus paid it all. Every bit of it. He paid it all. I love the story of the prodigal son. And unless you know a lot about Jewish culture, I think you missed something in that story. In Jewish culture, Jewish men did not run. It was undignified for a man to act in such a way, to run, right? I mean, think about it. Go through the Old Testament. How many times does it say somebody's running? But in the story of the prodigal son, when the son finally decides to leave the pigs and to go back home, and you imagine that kid is on his way home and he's rehearsing his speech. You know, Father, I'll live with the servants. Father, I'll just eat the leftovers, because he knows he doesn't deserve what's on the table. He doesn't deserve to be in the house. He doesn't deserve it. And as he's rehearsing that speech, at some point he comes into the line of sight of the Father. And the Bible says what? That the Father ran to him. And in Him, Jesus, we have redemption through the shedding of His blood. Jesus paid it all. And it pleases Him to be good to us. And it pleases Him to lavish this grace upon us. And it pleases Him to bless us with, the Bible says, every spiritual blessing. It pleases Him. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to invite you to come to this altar tonight. Some of you are still, you know, you're shaking your head, yes, as I'm preaching this, but your mind is saying, no, God's not going to be good to you. Look at you. But we've never, never been in any other position in which we did not need God. We have always needed Him. When you thought you didn't need Him, you needed Him. We've never been in a different position than that. And I'm going to tell you, it pleases the Father to run to His children and to embrace them and to love them. I want to invite you to come to the altar. Some of you are still struggling. I'm not asking you to come to the altar tonight because you're convinced of this. I'm asking you to come to the altar if you are struggling with this. Because just as I know my thoughts and my motives and my heart, you know yours.
And just as I say that if I'm running away, God, I'll just leave me to myself and let me go. You're thinking the same thing, but he doesn't. Because Jesus paid it all. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and let me tell you, the Bible teaches us that there's a moment in our lives where we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he died on the cross, and we believe we have no hope of salvation apart from him. We cannot save ourselves. You can do all the good things you want, and if you do them without Christ, the Bible says that righteousness is filthy rags. The good news tonight is this. You and I have a kinsman redeemer. You and I have someone who has come or is willing to come to your rescue. And he's the only one that can do it. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus tonight, and listen, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing you've done that he can't forgive. There's no place you've been that he wouldn't go and get you. And if you're here tonight, maybe right now, you know, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and right now your hands are sweaty and your heart's beating and you're thinking, my gosh, what is going on with me? The only way you know you need Jesus is that the Holy Spirit tells you you need him. We love him because he first loved us. And if he's speaking to you tonight, be obedient to him. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for your sovereignty and your dominion over all things, that you are completely in control. Lord, we thank you for the gifts you give us, the gifts you desire to give us. And Lord, I pray tonight that, Lord, that you get it into our heads that it pleases you to be good to us. And that even discipline that we face is a result of the love, the great love that you have for us. Lord, I pray you break open this altar tonight. You break our hearts, Father. And I pray, Lord, that there are those here who feel like they've been gone so long that they tonight feel you running towards them. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Church, the altar is open. And I'm just going to ask you to come. It pleases him to be good to his children. It pleases him to be good to you. This altar is open. You come.